This world is not my home, I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. They're all expecting me, and that's one thing I know. My Savior pardoned me, and now onward go. I know He'll take me through, though I am weak and poor, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. I have a loving Savior up in glory land. I don't expect to stop until I with Him stand. He's waiting now for me in heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Just up in glory land, we'll live eternally. The saints on every hand are shouting victory. Their songs of sweetest praise drift back from heaven's shore, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore.
Amen. Amen. This old world's full of too much strife and too much wickedness. Amen. Amen. There's too many potholes and pitfalls all along the way. I don't feel at home here. Amen.
Amen.
Right. I'm telling you, there's trouble lurking everywhere, but I tell you what, I'll tell you where I do belong. Amen. I belong with my Savior. Amen.
Amen.
And if I can't be with Him, if I can't be with Him physically in heaven, amen, all I got to do is get inside this book right here, and I can, hey, listen, He'll tell me all about what it's going to be like there. And not only that, He'll walk with me down here, amen?
Amen.
Right.
And He'll comfort me every step of the way, and He'll encourage me, and He'll strengthen me, amen. And He'll love me, and He'll be a friend to me, amen?
Amen.
Right. Praise right. God. I just got to turn the sign around on it, Brother Dwayne.
That's exactly right.
Amen. Y'all see this sign down here? You wasn't here last night. There's meaning behind that sign. And I have a feeling we're going to revisit that sign. So I'll just stop right there and let Him deal with that when He gets to it. But, amen, I'm glad you came to church tonight. I'm glad you came to the meeting and looking forward to it. Amen. I've been looking forward to it all day. We've spent time together today and visited and had a good time. And I'm looking forward to preaching. I'm telling you, God's going to do something special in these next couple days. He's working in hearts last night. Amen. Altars are full. Amen. Nearly everybody at the altar last night. God's moving. God's speaking. God's dealing with people. And I want to tell you tonight, don't you let the devil get you distracted doing anything and thinking about anything else. You get your mind focused on the message. And you know, I've learned, Brother Moore, when people want to be focused on something, they can keenly focus.
That's
If it's their television program, man, they can just they can tune everything. And being a man, I've learned you can tune anything out. Amen. You can. You can tune out any. If you live, if you have a house full of kids, you can tune anything out. Amen. But don't tune God out tonight.
Right.
Oh no, you tune everything else out and you zero in on what God's got for you. Y'all remember them AM radios when you had the dial and you go through the stations, you know? And you'd have to get right on it. I mean, you get a little past it, you couldn't get it. You get a little bit behind it, you couldn't get it. You had to get right on that signal, amen? That's what you need to do tonight. You need to zero that knob in and just jerk the knob off and listen, amen? And let God deal with you. God loves you. Do you know that? God loves you. God wants a relationship with you a lot worse than you want one with him.
Amen.
Amen. And it's vitally essential to your life. Amen. Vitally essential to your life. That's right. Amen. Listen, I'd hate to think that I didn't know him down here and then I expected to go up there and spend every day with him for eternity. Amen.
Amen.
What a shock to get up there and have to get to know him. Amen. I don't believe that works like that. I think you need to get to know him down here real well. Amen. I mean, get to know him so well you can't wait to go see him. Amen.
Amen.
That's the way it ought to be. Amen.
Amen.
So I'm gonna tell you tonight. Let's meet with the one we love. Amen. Amen. That loves us. Let's meet with him. Let's let him speak to us and woo us back into a close, loving, personal relationship with him. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Let's start by talking to him. Amen. Before we do, let's remember to lift up in prayer those who are sick. Amen. Those who are going through troubles. Amen. Those who are grieving. Let's lift them up in prayer and ask God to help them. Amen. I spoke to Brother James earlier this afternoon, and he said Miss Laura was having a rough day today, and I think she has rough days every day nowadays, but she sure does need our prayers. And I told him we'd lift her up in prayer tonight. And ask God to heal her. And we're going to continue to do that. Amen. Ask God to help her and comfort her and strengthen her. And we're going to be broadcasting tonight. We're broadcasting, even though it's just a handful of people here, there's going to be people listening all over the country and all over the world. Amen. Some people listening in England. Can you believe that? People, two of them at least in England, I know that listens to what goes on in this church. Amen. So you may not see how we're having a powerful influence. We're having an influence a lot further than you think.
Right.
Amen.
Amen. So pray for all those who will be listening too. You know, somebody might get saved tonight by listening to what somewhere else could be up north or way down in Florida or who knows, out in California or even around the world. Somebody get saved tonight listening to this message.
Amen.
Amen. Somebody might change and turn their life over to the Lord and go into be a missionary for the Lord. You never know what's liable to happen. So listen, and God's liable to do something tremendous with you tonight. Amen.
Amen.
I mean, your whole life may come into focus tonight.
Absolutely.
Amen. Let God have a work in your life tonight. Amen. Brother Martin, lead us in a word of prayer.
Yes, Lord, we are.
We're just looking forward for the power of the Holy Spirit to just thrust forth in our midst.
Yes.
And make a great move in this church. And in the
Lord, help us.
We pray, Father, for a revival in the church and in our hearts. And I pray for a revival in my life. Lord
God, move.
Tonight to be with someone who will bring the message. Lord, just anoint him with the power and the Spirit from on high. Just put your hand upon him. Speak through the
word. Lord, yes.
You know we stand in need of it. Lord, we pray that you'll just be with those of the church family that are sick. You know their needs. You know what's wrong. We just pray you'll reach down, touch them, and Lord, as it be your will, restore them back to their mother.
Yes, Lord.
Be with their family who waits by, whose hearts are heavy, who's anxious for their loved ones. Lord, we just pray that you'll just help us tonight in a mighty way. Bless the song service. Lord, may it bring glory to you. May we, our Father, just visit and witness this week and invite folks out there in the community to come and be with us. Lord, we ask for your guidance and your will to be done in this service. We pray in Jesus' name.
Amen. Praise God. I tell you what let's do. Let's turn to number 43. Number 43, I'd rather be an old-time Christian than anything I know. In this world I've tried most everything, and I'm happy now to say there's nothing like religion in the good old-fashioned way. I'm walking in the old-time way, and I want the world to know that I'd rather be an old-time Christian, Lord, than anything I know. I'd rather be an old-time Christian, Lord, than anything I know. There's nothing like an old-time Christian with a Christian love to show. I'm walking in the grand old highway, and I'm telling everywhere I go that I'd rather be an old-time Christian, Lord, than anything I know. There are many things I'd like to be as my journey I pursue. I have longed to be a leader like a mortal man will do. I'd like to be a millionaire with a million to bestow. But I'd rather be an old-time Christian, Lord, than anything I know. I'd rather be an old-time Christian, Lord, than anything I know. There's nothing like an old-time Christian with a Christian love to show. I'm walking in the grand old highway, and I'm telling everywhere I go that I'd rather be an old-time Christian, Lord, than anything I know. All the world is right since I got right. Now I sing and pray and shout. All my burdens have been lifted since the Savior brought me out. I'll tell the world both far and near as I travel here below that I'd rather be an old-time Christian, Lord, than anything I know. I'd rather be an old-time Christian, Lord, than anything I know. There is nothing like an old-time Christian with a Christian love to show. I'm walking in the grand old highway, and I'm telling everywhere I go that I'd rather be an old-time Christian, Lord, than anything I know. Amen. Praise God. Ain't too many of them around anymore. Amen. That's what I'm striving for, is to be an old-time Christian. Amen. Hey, what do you mean by that, preacher? I mean God's in first place in my life.
Amen.
Hey, God's in first place, and everything else is secondary to that.
That's right.
Amen. And we faced a little dilemma today. And old Jesse, he was scheduled to work tonight, and they said, we just can't let you go. He said, well, Daddy said church was more important. I got to be there. And he said, well, we can't let you go. He said, well, I got to be there. So he's here, isn't he? Amen. God's number one. Amen. You know what he said to him? He said, I have people ask off all the time, but you're the only one that wants to be off for church. Amen. You know what? That made an impact on the man, too. And know what he said? He said, I think we all ought to be in church a little more often than we are. That's what he said. Amen. Hey, there's testimony in that. I'm not saying that to build him up. Heaven knows he don't need his head swelled up any bigger than it already is, but I'm just sitting here trying to tell you tonight that there's a testimony in that. Amen.
Amen.
God's in first place. Amen.
Amen.
Brother Moore, I don't hear people refer to him anymore this way, but I read the old men of God refer to God as the first great cause. And he's most important in our life is what it means. Amen.
Amen.
Family second, and everything else comes after that. Amen. And I praise God for that. Amen. That's what it means to be an old-time Christian, to be in this book and love this book and live in this book. Amen. And let this book change you. Amen. Praise God. Let's stand together. We're going to stand up, and here's what we're going to do. We're going to stand up so we can find our billfold or our pocketbook. Amen. We're going to dig down as deep as we can, and we're going to give tonight to help the man of God to be able to be a blessing to him and take care of him when he leaves here on after Thursday night. Amen. He's got somewhere else he's going to have to go. And it takes gas to get there. Amen. And he likes to eat, you know, every day. And it takes money. Amen. And I guarantee you, if you'll give and be a blessing, he'll use it for the right reasons. Amen. I know his character. And you give and be a blessing tonight to the man of God. We're going to stand. We're going to sing. And while we sing, you come and bring your offering and put it in the plate tonight. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Ask God to bless the offering. And Jesse, if you would, I'm going to ask you to lead us in a word of prayer.
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for allowing us to come together and meet with you, Lord. I pray that we would have a good night tonight, Lord, and that we'd get something from the message, Lord.
Yes, Lord, to feed us.
Put your hand upon the preacher as he brings the message,
mm-hmm.
and
yes.
that we'd receive something from you. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Amen. Number 34 in the white book. Now you better get ready for this one. Amen. We're going to sing tonight. We're going to sing about going to heaven. You ready?
Amen.
Some glad morning we shall see Jesus in the air. Coming after you and me, joy's ours to share. What rejoicing there will be when the saints arise. Headed for that jubilee yonder in the sky. What a wild singing, oh what shouting on that happy morning when we all shall rise.
What a day
of glory, hallelujah,
glory
when we meet our blessed Savior in the sky.
In the sky.
Seems now that I almost see all the sainted dead. Rising for that jubilee that's just ahead. In the twinkling of an eye, change with them to be. All the living saints to fly to that jubilee. What a day of singing, oh, what
shouting
on that happy morning when we all shall rise.
Oh,
what glory,
glory,
hallelujah,
glory
when we meet our blessed Savior in the
in the sky.
Now hang on, Lonnie. I want you to sing with everything you got on this last one. If anybody drives by, I want them to slam on their brakes and back up and make sure the sign says Baptist, all right? You ready? One, two, three, four.
When with all that heavenly host we begin to sing, singing in the Holy Ghost, how the heavens will ring. Millions there will join the song, with them we shall be. Praising Christ through ages long, heaven's jubilee. Oh, what singing, oh, what
shouting
on that happy morning when we all shall rise. Oh, what glory, hallelujah, when we meet our blessed Savior in the sky.
In the sky.
And you can be seated. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. I like that now.
Amen.
Y'all done good. Amen. I want to sing that one, Brother Moore, that me and Brother Mark Wheeler wrote together. I think you said he sang it where you was at. I don't know if mine's going to sound anything like his. But I wanted to give glory to the Lord tonight. In a two-room apartment on the dark side of town, a teenage girl is praying. She's far from home, she's scared and alone, not really sure what she's saying. She ran away looking for freedom, but all her plans led her astray. Oh Jesus, I'm lost and I want to be saved. I believe you are the way. He is the way.
He is the life. Redemption through his precious blood, the final sacrifice. Faithfully, abundantly, it gets better all the time. He is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. When he turned the keys to his 280Z, AC/DC was playing. Highway to hell marked his pathway so well. Can't he hear what they're saying? He searched the darkness, looking for light, and wasted up all of his youth. But everything's so different now, now that he knows the truth. He is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. Redemption through his precious blood, the final sacrifice. Faithfully, abundantly, it gets better all the time. He is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. Her heart wasn't in it, but she went to the clinic. Mama said, get rid of the baby. It's been a long while, but she thinks of the child. It's nearly driving her crazy. It's the second time that she's tried suicide. First with pills, and now with a knife. But in her hospital bed, with a tract that she's read, she's introduced to the life. He is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. Redemption through his precious blood, the final sacrifice. Faithfully, abundantly, it gets better all the time. He is the way, he is the truth, he is the life. He is the way, he is the truth, he is the life.
Amen.
Amen.
John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. Amen. I thank God. He's the way. Hey, he's the way in. Hallelujah. He preached last night on, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He's the way. Amen. Praise God. Give the Lord your heart. Give Brother Moore your ear, and I can promise you tonight, God will do something with you. Amen. I'm going to give Brother Lonnie just a second to get everything turned on and started up back there. He's working double duty. Amen. But I want to tell you about tomorrow night before he comes to preach. Tomorrow night we're going to meet at 5:30 back in the fellowship hall. And we're going to eat together, have a fellowship meal, and I welcome each and everybody to be here. And we're going, like I said, we're going to meet at 5:30 back there. There'll be all kinds of stuff to eat. Soups, I think, is what we're going to do tomorrow night. Different kinds of soups. And you're welcome to bring dessert if you got something you want to bring. But I think the soup's taken care of. So don't worry about that, but be here. And me and Brother Martin kind of decided we're going to wear overalls tomorrow night, but he beat me to it. He put them on tonight. He said, either way, you don't have to come tomorrow night. He was just kidding, I think. But if you don't have to wear, and ladies, I'm not talking to y'all. I'm talking to Brother Ricky. So, but anyway, we're going to just kind of tone down tomorrow night. We're not going to be too dignified. We're going to tone down and wear duckins tomorrow night. But praise God, we'll have a good time. I've learned the Holy Ghost doesn't, he don't care whether you're wearing a three-piece suit or a pair of overalls. He doesn't mind getting in the middle of it. Amen. Because we've had some old-fashioned Sundays around here, and the Holy Ghost just went right on ahead and got in the middle of it. Amen. So I'm looking forward to tomorrow night. Amen. I just feel more liberty in them. I'll just be honest with you, to be honest. But I hope you'll listen tonight. I hope you'll give God your attention, your full attention. And I just wondered, by raising a hand, how many of you, be honest, you'd be willing to say, I'm gonna expect to get something tonight?
Sure.
Amen. Well, then you won't be disappointed.
Right.
Let's go to the Lord in prayer, and Brother Moore, you come and preach. Our Father in heaven, Lord, we love you. And Lord, we're so thankful to be your children. Lord, what a blessing it is to be able to pull up at your table tonight and just say, Lord, I'm hungry. Feed me. I need to be filled. Oh, Lord God, I plead with you tonight to do a work in me. Father, I pray tonight that Lord, you'll tear away any stony flesh in my heart. And Lord, get down to where I can feel, Father. Lord, we live in such a dark hour. We need the light to flood our soul. I pray, Father, that, Lord, the word of God come forth from the lips of the man of God tonight in power. Lord God, I pray you just give him such liberty tonight. The Lord preaching just becomes effortless. Oh, Lord, just give him power. Lord God, may when we leave here, Lord, may every nerve in our body feel so alive because we've been in the presence of the Lord. May we feel alive in a way we haven't in a long time. And Lord, maybe some feel alive in a way they never have. Lord, I pray tonight somebody in our midst be lost and undone without Christ on their way to hell. I pray tonight be the night that gets changed forever. Lord, I pray also for those who listen by way of the internet. Pray, Lord, that you'd minister to them. And Lord, if there's somebody out there tonight that's lost, oh, Holy Ghost of God, draw them, put them under conviction and turn them to Christ, Father. Show them he's the only way to everlasting life. Oh, Lord, use the man of God tonight, we pray. And we pray ahead of time. And we want to thank you, Lord. Come with thanksgiving and thank you ahead of time for what you're going to do tonight. Lord, we just love you. And we're so thankful to have this meeting tonight. Just meet with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Brother Moore.
Amen. Well, it's good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen. And good to see each one of you out in the services tonight. Appreciate what the Lord has already done in our hearts. I'm glad he is that way. And I'm glad he's the truth. And I'm glad he's life. In him is life. And the Bible said he didn't come to give men death, but he came to give men life. And he came to give them that more abundantly. I'm glad that in Christ there's abundant life. Amen.
Amen.
That's exactly right. Find your place again in Revelation chapter number 3. Revelation chapter number 3. We'll take our text there and you pray for us. Ask the Lord to help us as we continue to look at this passage of Scripture. The preacher's already alluded to my sign down front. And, of course, one side of that sign says what? Do not disturb. And the other side of that sign says service, please. And I've been talking about, if I can find out where that pocket is, I'll put that thing in there. I've been talking about how that you put that up on the motel room door so that the housekeeping staff won't bother you. And when you put that up, you're simply saying, I'm too busy, I'm preoccupied. I've got something that's more important than you. And so we find ourselves in the same position, do we not? The Scripture said, the Lord is at the door. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in and sup with him and he with me. And that yet if we're not careful, what we'll do is we'll put that do not disturb sign up. And we'll say, Lord, I'm a little preoccupied tonight. I'm too busy to spend time with you. Man, I don't want that. Do you? Because I'll be honest, I believe there's some great needs in our life that need to be addressed by the Lord. All right, Revelation chapter number 3. We'll pick up our reading tonight in verse number 14. Revelation 14. Appreciate the good meal tonight. Those that made that possible and provided. I appreciate the good time of fellowship as well. Verse 14 said, and unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable, and poor and blind and naked, I counsel thee to buy me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Now again, that's the same passage of Scripture that I read last night, beginning in verse number 14 and continuing down through verse number 22. And I want to draw your mind back as, again, we think about my sign up here, either saying, do not disturb, or service, please. Look at verse number 20. The Bible said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. Can I say, if you'll read the context of the Word of God, that there may be no sadder verse for a Christian than Revelation 3:20. There may be no sadder verse. I say to you tonight, there may be no place in the Scriptures that should grieve our hearts any more than the reality of this verse of Scripture, because the Bible paints a terrible picture that we are separated from the one that we love. He is standing on the outside, and we are on the inside. And I'm afraid that if we're not careful as believers, we'll find ourselves in that exact same position where we will be separated from the one we love. Amen. Now, I recognize that in life, circumstances separate us sometimes. Sometimes a man has to work and he has to be away. And I think about myself. Here I am in Texas and my wife and son are in Georgia. And necessity requires that sometimes we have to be separated. I understand that. But I'll be honest with you, I don't do that with joy. I do that with tolerance. I accept the reality that to do what God's called us to do, that there has to be those times of separation. I understand that. But I don't thrill about it. I'm not enjoying it. I want to change that just as quickly as I possibly can. And what bothers me is when you read verse number 20, and the church at Laodicea seems satisfied to have Christ on the outside and them be on the inside. And I'm afraid today that in churches across our country and across our world today, that men are content with a service, with a experience, with a worship experience that is void of the Savior. We have a favorite saying back home. I say it all the time. I say, I preach in churches, Brother Martin, and I said, I don't believe they would know the Lord if he walked in wearing a sandwich board. I mean, if he came in and had a name, had a board carrying with his name on it, I'm afraid there'd be a lot of believers that wouldn't be acquainted enough with him to recognize him. Amen.
And so he's on the outside wanting to be let in. And so with that in mind and the title, Do Not Disturb, we are examining these verses of Scripture. Last night we looked at two things. In verse number 14, we considered the person of the Savior. Who is it that's standing at our door? We found out he's the unchangeable truth. He's the Amen. We found out he's the uncompromising witness. He's a faithful and true witness. I was reading today in the book of Jeremiah, and I came across that same expression, and I underlined it in my Bible again, because God said, I will be faithful and I will be truthful in my witness. But I need God to be faithful and true. I do not want him to tell me what I want to hear. I want him to tell me what I need to hear. Don't you agree? He's the unchangeable truth, the uncompromising witness, and he possesses unlimited power. He's the beginning of the creation, and God is able to make a difference in our lives. I'll be honest, when I reach the place where I no longer believe that God's able to make a difference in my life, I'll hang up my preaching clothes and go to the house. Why should I declare the gospel if lives cannot be touched and changed and altered and be made new because of the power that he possesses? In fact, I'll be honest, I like to quote Acts 28 and 20, where he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. I am not a Greek scholar. I'm not a Hebrew scholar. I'm not a Chaldean scholar. I'm not an Arabic scholar. But one thing you'll find out is that the same words always translated all. All still means all. Regardless of the language, regardless of the context, he included everything. And he says, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Amen. And so there's the person of the Savior. Then secondly, last night we considered the position of the Savior. Where's he at? And the Scripture defines it. It said it's standing at the door. I'm glad that he has the position of possibility. I'm glad that he wants to come in and he stands there. If you'll just open the door, he's already there. And then there's the position. He said he's knocking. I'm glad that that represents the will on his part. He wants to come in. He wants to be a part of your life. It's not an inconvenience for him. You ever had somebody do something for you and you just felt like, man, they just inconvenienced themselves? I put them out a little bit. And sometimes folks have a way of showing you that. I say to you, he's not inconvenienced by you. He's come to your place. He's come to your heart. And he's knocking at your heart's door. The purpose of his arrival is to come in and make a difference in your life. And then the Scripture said, if you'll hear his voice, there's a plea being made. Oh, can you hear his voice? And do you recognize his voice? Amen? That's what we need to know. Do we recognize the voice of the Savior? Now, number three, I want you to write this down. I don't only want to look at the person and the position, but I think it would be important for us in verses 15 and following to consider the preaching of the Savior. What is it that the Lord would say to us as believers? Remember, he is writing to the church. He's not concerned in this particular text with those that are not saved. I'm not saying the Lord's not interested in the lost man. I'm saying that his purpose in this context is the saved man. He's writing to those of us that are believers, those of us that once knew his fellowship, but have left him standing on the outside. He cries out to us. What would he have to say to us? And if we believe that there are times in our own lives when we are like those Laodiceans and we leave Christ on the outside wanting to be let in, I wonder how many decisions we make. But we never ask his opinion because he was on the outside of the door. I wonder how many burdens we bear because we never ask him to help us bear them. He was on the outside of the door. I wonder how many times we lack the wisdom to deal appropriately with a situation or a circumstance because he was on the outside of the door. How many times did we fall to temptation and weakness because we did not have his strength? He was on the outside of the door wanting to be let in. I remember many years ago, I was attending a church service where Brother Joe Arthur was preaching. I'm certain that's a name you're familiar with. And Brother Joe and I have been friends for years, and I got word he was preaching not far from my house. And I went over to attend the service, and in that meeting, they had invited a black choir to come up from the other end of the county down at Winder. They came up and sung, and they had an elderly pastor. He was in his 80s, and they wanted him to preach a 20-minute message before Brother Joe preached. And so the choir sung, and then they put that older black preacher up to preach, and he took a text from Revelation 3:20, and he said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock." And he built that up for a few minutes, Brother Brandon. It helped me. I enjoyed his preaching about the Lord being at the door. And then he said, and I won't ever forget it, rather abruptly he come to a halt in the sing-song of his message, and he said, "But some of you wouldn't let him in." And then he proceeded for the next 20 minutes to preach on why you wouldn't let him in. He said you wouldn't let him in because of what was on the television. And you wouldn't let him in because of the magazines that were laying on the coffee table. And you wouldn't let him in because of the clothes you were wearing or not wearing. And he went, "Oh, man," I said, "I like it." Amen. And I just say to you, he's on the outside. What would he say to us if he was preaching to you and I? There's some things in the text. I want to deal with three of them. Number one, I want you to notice that there is a condemnation of lukewarmness. He writes to us in verse number 15, "I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou art cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." One of the most distasteful things in the world is lukewarm water. Amen? Everybody in this building knows that lukewarm water will cause you to be upset at the stomach. You'll regurgitate. Amen? You'll toss your cookies. You'll lose your lunch. Amen? Hey, that's what lukewarm water does. And there is a condemnation of lukewarmness. Let me explain why I believe the Lord teaches us that this position of lukewarmness is wrong. Number one, it is wrong because it is a compromising position. One commentator said it well. He said, "Lukewarmness is the greatest compromise. For in that position, you neither stand against sin or support righteousness." Amen? Well, I'd say that's right. And isn't that the position that the church takes today? Let every man see to his own way. Man, I'm telling you, it's not a matter of seeing to our own way. And it's not a matter if it doesn't hurt somebody else. It's got to be okay. It's not okay. What we need to be as Christians is we need to either be cold or hot. We need to take a position against sin. And we need to have the position in our lives of supporting righteousness. We're not only against what's wrong, but we're for what's right. He said, "Because you're lukewarm," he said, "I'll spew you out of my mouth." It is a compromising position. And then when we think about lukewarmness, I think about it being a calloused position. It means that we are unaffected by the condition of things around us. We are uninterested in what's going on around us. We are unconcerned about the life around us. Man, I'd say to you, we ought to not be calloused in our position. Now listen to me. When I think about callous, here's what bothers me. The church as we know it today has become hardened to truth. Amen? Now, I could back up and punt and say, bless God, there's a lot of places where truth's not being preached. Amen? And woe is to us as men of God if we preach not the whole counsel of the Word of God. If we don't call sin, sin, and call right, right, amen. Woe is unto us. But I fear that in our church pews that we have people, I'm talking about believers that are part of the assembly of the house of God, and they have become callous to truth. Amen. It belittles my imagination how that men can sit in church pews and nod their agreement at the things you are preaching, that they agree that this activity is wrong. They agree that this attitude is wrong. They agree that this apparel is wrong. They agree that this action is wrong. Yes, preacher, amen. And then they walk out the door and they do exactly what you've preached against. That callousness. Amen. I never have had one. I've had calluses on my hands, of course, but I can remember folks that have had calluses on their feet and they lose the feeling in that part of their body. Wherever that hand or that foot is, they lose the feeling in that part of the body. And I'm afraid nothing bothers us anymore. We've had our conscience. I'm not talking about the world. I'm talking about you and I. We've had our conscience seared by a hot iron. J. Vernon McGee said that those in the city of Laodicea understood what lukewarmness was because they had no natural water supply. That nearby were the mountains, and they had actually built an aqueduct that would collect the melting snow and bring that ice-cold water down from the tops of the mountain. But by the time it traveled in that aqueduct, by the time it reached the city of Laodicea, it would be lukewarm. Over in Colossae, which was 10 miles away, they had hot springs that even, I'm told, the Turkish government today utilizes for tourism and for industry. And they said they would go and collect basins of that water, pots of that water, and bring it back from the city of Colossae. But by the time that hot piping steam water got back to the city of Laodicea, it was just lukewarm. And so all of their life, they had never had cold water or hot water, and they had become satisfied with lukewarm water. Boy, could I say, I'm afraid that we've got a bunch of folks in our church pews that have lived the entirety of their Christian life on a lukewarm spiritual experience. They never have found themselves fully committed to the paths of righteousness, and they never cut the chains of the sins that once condemned them and defiled them. And they've straddled that fence so long, my friend, that they are no longer knowledgeable that there's something better out there. They are calloused over their lukewarm position. It is a compromising position. It is a calloused position. And then it is a complacent position. The idea of lukewarm involves the fact that they have no vigor, they show no enthusiasm, and they lack all manner of concern. Amen. Can I tell you what's missing in our churches today across this country? What's missing in our churches? I could talk about the Holy Ghost, and I believe He is, but I believe there's missing a sense of urgency. Amen? Lukewarm. There's no rush. There's nothing to get excited about. There's nothing to get stirred up about. Hey, but I'm telling you, it is a complacent position. It is an hour when we need to be hot or we need to be cold, but we do not need to be lukewarm. He said it's compromising and calloused and complacent. And then I was looking for another C, and I thought about using the word chameleon because that would have explained my position well. But then I thought not necessarily about you guys, but most churches I preach at, our country churches like you, you're in the city, but your country, I can tell. And so I used another word. I put camouflaged. It's a camouflaged position. Lukewarmness won't cause anybody no trouble. Amen? Hey, you know, I've got a five-year-old, all right? He's almost five. He'll be five the 8th day of February, so he's got a birthday coming up in a couple of weeks. And And when we go to give him a bath, sometimes Nay likes to take a little shower, you know. But to be honest about it, he likes his bath lukewarm. Now remember, he's little. And if it's cold, he screams. And if it's hot, he screams. But if it's just a lukewarm bath, amen, he fits in quite well. And isn't that exactly what the average Christian wants? They want a camouflaged existence. Amen. I do not know if it was Jerry Farwell that began the expression, but he certainly magnified the expression, the silent majority. Speaking about a political activity where we stood for what we believed as Christians, but we had been silent too long. Well, I've got news for you. That's how most of us as Christians want to live our lives. Amen. Don't speak too loudly. Amen. Don't say too much. Huh? Amen. We were sitting around the table last night talking about Mallory and how she didn't mind saying what she thought. And we want to encourage that to a point, but every once in a while it makes us a little uneasy. Huh? Makes us a little uneasy. And that's how we want to live our lives. We want to camouflage ourselves. We really want to fit in. The average individual wants to fit in at the church house, and they want to fit in down at the other house. Amen? They want to fit in here, and they want to fit in out there. They want to fit in here, and they don't want to shake the boat too much down at where they work or where they go to school or where they do their business. Hey, I'm going to tell you, it's an uncomfortable position if we're cold or hot. But if we're just lukewarm and we don't ever say nothing, we don't promote righteousness, and we don't condemn sin, it won't bother nobody. Makes me want to push pause and say, the most complacent position of witness in our lives is to talk about God. Amen? There's no problem talking about God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. I don't believe this atheist crowd for a minute. They may live an atheist, they won't die one. Amen? Voltaire, that great atheist of Europe, 6 weeks before he died, he begged, of course it was Catholicism, but he begged the Catholic Church to provide him a burial and the rites of death because he knew he was about to die. Amen? You may live an atheist, you won't die an atheist, but I got news for you. When I read this book, there's something about, listen, anybody can talk about God. When you go to where you do business or where you work or where you hang out or the place where you drink coffee with your buddies, I tell you what you do, you bring up the subject of religion, nobody will get upset. The Mormon won't get upset. The JW won't get upset. The Catholic won't get upset. The Muslim won't get upset. They won't, none of them get upset because you want to talk about God. Amen? And then it won't be long if you'll take that conversation and you've talked about God, you talk about religion and you want to talk about God, they'll all talk about God. There's Jehovah and there's Allah and there's this God and that God. If you're a Hindu, you got 30 million gods. I mean, I'm just telling you, there's nobody upset talking about a higher power, a deity. But you want to disrupt the conversation, start talking about Jesus. And the moment, friend, the moment that you speak about Jesus, hang on, that J-Dub is going to get upset with you. Amen. Amen. The minute you start talking about Jesus, that Mormon's going to get upset with you. I mean, you want to have a conversation, start it off something like this. If we're going to debate the subject, we've got to agree on the ground rules. And ground rule number one is Jesus is God. Because he's the Son of God. You say, well, preacher, they won't like that. You're exactly right. Because the Scripture said, any spirit that refuses to declare that Jesus is the Son of God in the flesh is not of God. Amen. And I'm saying God is a cop-out. But Jesus is the position that disrupts people's minds. Jesus is the part, because the Scripture said there's no other name given among men whereby you must be saved. It's not enough to believe there's a God. The devils believe in God and tremble. How about John chapter 14, verse number 1? Ye believe in God. That was the statement that Jesus made to a bunch of Jews. Ye believe in God, but what did he say? He said, believe also in me. Salvation doesn't come because you believe there's a God. salvation because you find salvation because you believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Amen. I'm just saying to you that we can't have this lukewarm position. It's condemned by the Savior because it's a complacent position and it's a camouflage position. We just want to fit in. We just want to fit in. It's compromising and calloused and complacent and camouflaged and comfortable. But then I want you to notice this. It causes separation. Here's what the Bible said. He said, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, what'd he say? I will spew thee out of my mouth. Now, I don't want anybody in this building to be confused by the context of that verse of Scripture. It is not saying you could lose your salvation. No. It doesn't change what you are. He spews you out of your mouth is not proclaiming that you could lose your secured salvation. But what he's teaching us is that we could lose our fellowship. We can't change our relationship. We are his children, but we could certainly lose our fellowship. We are saved by Jesus Christ and the blood that he shed at Calvary. And if we are going to walk camouflaged with the world, we'll have to walk all but denying that. Amen. The great mission of the great evangelist Hyman Appleman, you may have heard that name. He was a Jew. And Hyman Appleman got saved in the early years of his life and became a tremendous evangelist, preacher of the gospel. And when he became a Christian, his Jewish family held a wake for him. They had a funeral service. I mean, they said as far as we're concerned, he's as good as dead. His daddy said he's cut out of my living. In other words, he has no part of my wealth. He has no part of my life. He's not welcome in my home. He is dead. They had a funeral service for Hyman Appleman. Now, some of his family kept touch with him through the years, and he found out from one of his sisters, I believe it was, that his dear mother was dying. He hadn't seen her in years because he was not welcome in their home. And he wanted to go see his mother one time, and so he picked up the telephone, and he called his daddy, and he said, Daddy, I know you don't agree with my religion or my beliefs. And he said, but I'd like to see Mama one more time before she dies. I'd like to see my mother. And he said, his daddy said, Hyman! You're welcome to come visit your dying mother as long as you leave your Jesus outside. Hyman Appleman drove through the night. I do not recall what city his family resided in, but he drove through the night, and he said it was well past midnight when he pulled up on the dark street where he knew his mom and dad lived. And he said there was their house, and he said he knew that corner bedroom where the light was on was the bedroom that his mother was laying in there dying. And he said, I pulled up and I parked the car on the street in front of their house. And I looked up at that window and tears ran down my face. And I said, farewell, mother. I love you, but I cannot deny my Savior.
Amen.
Amen. No camouflage. No complacency. Hey, man, we can't deny our Savior just because it's an uncomfortable thing when somebody looks at you and says, so you're one of those holy rollers.
Yeah.
You're a Christian. You're a believer. Listen to me. I don't want to chase this rabbit too far. But there's one thing about it. If you can catch him, you might make some stew. Somebody say amen right there. And the Bible said they were first called Christians at Antioch in Acts chapter 12, I think it is. And everybody smiles when they read that text because in our country, as vile as it is, it's still a compliment to be called a Christian.
Yep.
Amen. On the streets of Paris, they'd rather you be called a Christian than a Muslim. They'd rather you be called a Christian than a Buddhist.
Yep.
They'd rather you be called a Christian than any other terminology. I realize it's abused and misused. Don't misunderstand me. I know that. I know that a lot of denominations that are attributed to Christianity have nothing at all to do with Christianity. Amen. They'll call a JW a Christian, but he's not. He denies Christ. They'll call a Mormon a Christian, but he's not. He denies Christ. Amen. They'll call a Catholic a Christian, but he's not, because he denies the teachings of Christ. Amen. As long as they believe that Mary is a co-mediator, boy. I was reading that book of Jeremiah today, and it talked about those Hebrews that had gone down to the land of Egypt, and they began to offer sacrifices. Now, this is a long time ago. They began to offer sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven. Does that sound familiar? Huh? And God destroyed them and destroyed the nation of Egypt because they offered sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven. I understand that it's an abused term, that they're not in the same category as we are. But could I remind you, to you and I, it's a compliment. But if you were living in the days when they were first called Christians, it was a mockery. It was a slur. It was fighting words. Because what they literally said was, and the church took it right, they said, you're acting like this Christ. You're acting like this Christ. And what they were saying was, we're going to do the same thing to you that we did to this Christ. We destroyed him, or so they thought, and we're going to destroy you. They weren't paying them a compliment. They were cursing them. But the church took that badge of dishonor and said, what greater joy could we have than that somebody could look at us and see Jesus in us? And they carried that badge forward and said, we're glad to be identified as Christians. We cannot fit in the world. We need to stick out. We got to be different. Be ye, he said, come out from among them. Be ye separate, saith Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. We got to be peculiar treasures in the eyes of God. Amen. And he said, you're not cold or hot. He said, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. I'm going to separate from you. You say, preacher, why would he do that? Because if we're saved because of Jesus Christ and we don't want to be identified with him, then what have we done? We've harmed him. Yes. We've offended him. Yes. Is that right? Yes, right? We've offended the one that we love. Amen. And he said, I'll spew you out of my mouth. I remember many years ago in the 1980s, I was youth pastor for Brother Willard Thomas in Gainesville, Georgia. I was his youth pastor for about 4 years while I was in college. We had a thriving youth department. At one time we probably had 45 kids singing in our youth choir. And I was over young adults down. We had a Berean group, young adults. There was about 20 young, probably 8 or 10 young couples, and 20 or 25 young people, college and career young people. And they were on fire for God. Those teenagers were on fire for God. Even my juniors was shouting. And, man, we had a good time. I was preaching a lot of meetings, and they were traveling with me and singing. And God honored us with some preacher boys. And Brother Willard said, they're yours too. I got my hands full with mine. And so I had those preacher boys, and I was trying to help them. We had one boy, his name was Rusty. And I guess in these past 35 years that I've seen and witnessed hand of God on young men, Rusty probably had God's hand on him as much as any other young man I can remember. I've seen some God had his hand on, but Rusty really had a good touch, man. He's full of fire. Give him a few minutes to preach, and he had something to say. And God was using Rusty. And I worked at a grocery store in town. It was J&J Foods, a huge grocery store. It was one of those phenomena. Johnny Wiley was my manager and the owner. It was a private grocery store. Johnny Wiley was a Christian man. And he said, not going to sell alcohol. I don't open on Sunday. And they said, well, you'll never make it. So he couldn't make it. He just had 19 cash registers. And on Friday and Saturday, we ran them from 9 o'clock in the morning until 9 o'clock at night, solid. When grocery stores in our community were doing $40,000 a week, he was doing $400,000 a week. And so I was a front-end supervisor for Mr. Whiteley, and he had 100 bag boys and cashiers, 100. And so part of those kids were in my church, and a lot of them were youngins that I'd preached to in their churches, and Rusty was one of those boys. And I don't mean this wrong, but I got to noticing Rusty was hanging out at the wrong place. He got to hanging out, and the boys, I mean, teenage boys will be teenage boys, and we didn't have many male cashiers. We had all female cashiers for the most part, and our boys were bag boys. We were chauvinistic, all right? We just thought the boys ought to be carrying the bags and the girls ought to be ringing up the groceries. I know. Everybody disagrees with that, but that's what we were. And I got to notice, and boys will always be boys, you could always tell which girl the boy was chasing by the register he always headed back to. He'd carry the groceries out to the parking lot, put them in somebody's car, and push over three other bag boys to get back to that girl's register. We knew. And I'll just be honest, I got to watching Rusty, and he got to hanging out at this particular cash register of a young lady that had an ill reputation. Even in her early years, and she was probably not more than 16 or 17 or maybe 18 years of age, she already had an ill reputation, and the scars of sin and the flamboyancy of sin was evident, if I can say that in a respectful manner, here in the church house. And I got concerned about Rusty. And so I thought, well, how am I going to address this? And so I called him one day, and I said to him, and I named the girl whose name has long since left my memory, but I said to him, I said, have you invited her to our youth meeting Saturday night? I knew he hadn't. And he said, I said, what? And he said, just don't talk so loud. I said, Rusty, surely you've told her you go to church and that you're a preacher. Well, I hadn't said anything. It wasn't long until some things began to happen and some activity began to take place. And it wasn't long until his testimony was ruined and his ministry was marked. It wasn't long until Rusty was out of church completely. And you know what? It wasn't long until after that I watched him drag out an older brother and a younger sister and then a mama and a daddy. And one by one they all left, all their lives marked and marred and messed up. Amen! And it come down to one thing. He wanted to fit in more than he wanted to stand out. That's lukewarmness, and the Lord condemns lukewarmness in the context of the There's the condemnation of lukewarmness. Now, I've done preached too long on this, but there's number two. There's the counsel of life. I'm talking about the preaching of the Savior. He said, I condemn you for being lukewarm. But then what he said, I counsel you in your life. God's got some counsel for us. Look what he said. He said, I know thy works. Underline that word. Skip over that part that I just preached about. He said, you're neither cold nor hot, but because you're lukewarm, I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. Just keep that phrase in your mind. I know thy works in verse 15. And drop down to verse 17. He said, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. And the more I read those verses, that verse and those words, my heart is troubled. Brother Teague, my heart is troubled by that passage of Scripture as much as anything's troubled me in quite a while. Here's some things I want you to take note of. Number one, there is a contrasting perspective. Look in verse number 17. Here's what I want you to see. What's the second and third word in verse number 17. Thou sayest. Is that what it said? Thou sayest. Now that's the Lord talking to his church. And he said, thou sayest. That's their perspective. Thou sayest. This is what you think. But look at verse number 5. What's the two first words in verse number 15? I know. Man, that's a mess. Do you see the difference? Here's the church saying, that the Lord says to the church, this is you speaking. Thou sayest, this is what the church thinks. This is what we think. But in verse number 15, God says, hang on a minute. I know. You think you know, but I do know. Amen. And here's the problem. We are operating on what we think we know instead of operating on what he really knows. He said, I know. I know. That reminds you, the Bible said he's God and he knows the heart. And he tries the reins. Amen. And that's in context to the simple statement that he makes like this. When the Holy Ghost says, J.D., see, they told me to come down and pick on you because you was going to sit on the front, so I thought I would oblige you, okay? I mean, I don't want you to feel left out or alone, okay? Hey, but he said the heart is deceitfully wicked. And he asked a question. He said, who can know it? Isn't that interesting? Now, it was a rhetorical question. Of course, he's going to give us the answer. He's simply saying, you can't know your own heart. Amen. You can't know your own heart. There, I'll tell you how far we have to go to prove that. The first bench with a married couple on it. Oh, it got quiet right there. I mean, I'm talking about quiet. But when you went to the altar and you said, I do, your heart was beaming with love. Now, wait a minute. I'm not talking about your spouse. I'm talking about you. Hang on now. Keep your seat. All right? And so when you went to the altar, I see wedding bands. I'm going to pick on this couple right here. They were kind enough to feed us tonight. So when they went to the altar, they were beaming with love. And he says to her, I love you. And she said to him, I love you. And they meant it. That's the way they thought they knew their heart. I mean, I don't know how long they were. I don't know how long they've been married. But I can promise you they hadn't been married too many days until he did something you weren't real happy about. And she did something you weren't real happy about. On that day, you weren't basking with love and saying, I love you. You had some other thoughts in mind, didn't you? I can't get my hands and do what I want to do because it would be illegal and I'd get in trouble. Amen. Hey, what are you saying? I'm saying, you see, we don't know our heart. But he knows the heart. He tries the reins, and we are operating on what we feel. We are operating on what we think. We are operating on what we think we know, but we don't even know our own heart. But I got good news. He said, I know. The contrasting perspective is we got to operate on what God knows, not what we know. And so there's the contrasting perspective, and then there's the condemned position. Look in verse number 17. He said, because thou sayest. Now here's what they thought. I'm rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. Now doesn't that sound pleasant? Let's just consider that for a minute. I'm rich, I'm increased with goods, and I have need of nothing. That's sufficiency. That's satisfaction. I'm rich, I'm increased with goods and have need of nothing. Wow. Man, it's just a wonderful position. But look what Jesus says to him. He said, thou knowest not. Or, and he said, and knowest not that thou art. And then he used five words to describe his church. Let's keep in mind now, we're talking about saved folk, not lost folk. I will give it to you. I will grant that tonight, that they are acting more like lost folks than they are saved folks. Remember a parable in the New Testament? Remember one of the Gospels that said there was a man who had plenty, that his fields were full and his crops were plentiful, and he said, I know what I will do. I will tear down my old barns. I will build up new ones, and I will lay away my goods, for I have many years, and I will say, eat, drink, and be merry. Amen. And he said, thou fool, tonight thy soul shall be required of thee. Amen. He's acting. They're acting. Keep that in mind. They're not lost, but they're acting more like lost folks than they are saved folks. And his assessment, the doctor of doctors, the great physician, examines the believer, and he says to him, here's the words that you need to get a hold of. You're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Those are condemning words. Wretchedness represents a worthless position with no hope. It's found, that same word is found in Romans chapter 7, verse 24. It was the Apostle Paul describing his own heart when he said, oh, wretched man that I am. Now, don't misunderstand my context. I'm not introducing some heresy here. When I say that wretchedness means worthlessness without hope, that's what Paul said. He said, as a man, there's no hope. He wouldn't deny there was something in Christ. He wouldn't deny that. But he said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? In other words, I can't deliver myself. Who shall deliver me? I'm going to have some help from somewhere else. Wretchedness. And every time I read that text, I think about the Baptist anthem. I don't know if y'all know it. I believe the Baptist anthem is Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved the what? Wretch. That wretchedness, listen to me, that wretchedness was the condition that we were in before we met the Master. You know what we are? If we lose the presence of the Savior, we're like dried out drunk. We may not be drinking, but we sure ain't got no joy. Wretched. He said, you're putting a smile on your face and acting like you have a relationship with God, but you know that we've not fellowshipped. You know that you're not leaning on me. You know you're carrying that load. And can I tell you, I fear the load we carry as Christians sometimes that the Lord never intends. I believe there's burdens to bear and there's others to cast. And there's loads we carry and try to do on our own simply because we do not look to the Savior for help. Sometimes is a far greater weight than the sin we carried before we got saved. We're wretched. And then he said this. He said, you're miserable. We know what that word means, don't you? Amen? My friend back there running that soundboard, Brother Lonnie, he's a little bit miserable tonight. I mean that in a physical sense. Because he said when we was eating a little bite of supper that he couldn't get a full breath of air, had to go to the doctor today and get some medication. They're hoping to get him straightened out. You pray for him. It's not anything in there serious. You ever been short-winded and couldn't get your breath? I have. Miserable. Miserable. Had pleurisy so bad I couldn't lay down and I couldn't stand up and I couldn't sit. No, I'm miserable. Miserable. Do you know what that word miserable means? I looked it up. It means something to be pitied. Yeah. God just, you know what? God looks at us and he says, I feel sorry for you. I feel sorry for you. You could have so much more. You're living below what you could have if you just open the door. If you just turn your do not disturb sign around and say, service, please, I feel sorry. You're living in squander. My wife's grandmother lived in a, we call them four square houses. I don't know if that's going to translate Texan or not. But a four square house was a cinder block house that had four rooms, just a square room. Just a, if you just drawed this, it wouldn't have been this big, but if you'd have just took a square like this room and put two divider walls in it, you had four rooms. That's what we called a four square house, just a little old cheap nothing. And she lived most of her entire life there on a fixed income with nothing. I mean, she survived, but she never had wealth. She never was able to go to the store and just get whatever she wanted. I mean, it was just nothing. She lived her entire life. And about the time my wife and I, she started showing the beginning signs of dementia, and it turned into Alzheimer's, and until she passed away about 5 years later, she lost cognizance of the world around her. Y'all ever heard of a place called the Charlotte Motor Speedway? It's now called the Lowe's Motor Speedway. And that was 1 mile from her grandmother's house. And one day some developers decided they wanted that piece of property that it's all they had, a few acres of land and a four-square house. They wanted that. And so overnight they made her grandmother a millionaire. All she ever got out of it was some medical attention, which she'd have got anyway. She got some medical attention. She never enjoyed it because she didn't know that she had it. Now, the brothers and sisters are just about squandered all that away now, but she died a millionaire and lived like a pauper. You say, "Preacher, what in the world are you telling that story for?" Because we are dying like paupers spiritually. We look like we are starved to death. We are so anemic that the forces of hell laugh at us. The devil, somebody said, "I fought the devil all day." Sir, I don't mean to bust your bubble, but you wouldn't meet the devil. He ain't got time to waste on somebody like me and you. We might run into an imp. When he wants to do something to me, he sends the littlest of the little. He sends the demons in training. He said he won't be no problem. Go chew on him a while. Chase him a while. Pursue him a while. Bother him a while. Amen. We live our lives so far beneath the blessing that God would put on us spiritually if we just simply open the door. He looks at us and he said, "I feel sorry for you." I told that story because my mother-in-law, Miss Joyce, has said on many occasions, she said, "I felt sorry for my mother, because she had gone without so much of her life, and she died not knowing she had everything." Yep. I know money wouldn't buy everything. Don't misunderstand me, but you understand the illustration. And how many of us are going to get to heaven, and the Lord's going to say, "You could have had everything. Right. You could have had everything." Right. He said, "I feel sorry for you. You're just miserable. You're just miserable. You're something to be pitied because you could have so much better." And he goes on to say, he said, "You're wretched and you're miserable and you're poor." That word poor means you're crouched down and begging. You think you got everything, he said, but really you're just a beggar. And then you're blind. I was impressed by that word blind. He said it meant, one of the writers said it meant opaque. It's not total blindness, but it means smoky vision. We see a little bit, don't we? We see enough to get us to church every once in a while. We get enough to get us to Sunday school every once in a while. But what is he saying? We don't see what's out there. Our vision is clouded, and then we're naked. We're exposed. We don't have to be. There's the condemned position. That word miserable, it's the same word you found in 1 Corinthians 15:19. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, if it's just in this life, he said, we are of all men most miserable. In that text, listen to what he said, Brother Brandon. He said, in that text, if the only hope you have is that Christ is going to take care of you in the afterlife, if he's capable of getting you to heaven, excuse me, I misspoke. In that text, he said if the only hope you have is that Christ is good for this life, and you do not have a perception that he's going to be able to see you into the life which is to come. Remember the context. Paul was dealing with a damnable heresy that if people, even though they were saved, if they died at a certain point, they were not part of the life after with Christ. And he said, if all you've got is a hope that you walk with Christ in this life, but don't believe he can take you to the life which is to come, you're miserable. And that's what Paul's day was dealing with. We flip that, and Revelation flips that. And he's not saying we're miserable because we don't believe God's going to get us all the way to heaven. We're miserable because we don't believe God's going to do anything for us today.
Right.
We know he's going to help us in heaven, but we have a problem believing he'll help you tomorrow.
Right.
We got to get fast. He's at the door. Amen. He's at the door. And he said, we're miserable and wretched and poor. We're just exposed, our shame. We don't even have our... People get saved today and nothing changes about them. They're just as naked as they were the day before they got saved. He's not speaking about physical nakedness. John Butler said the immodesty of our Christian ladies needs to be addressed, but he said in this context he's speaking about the immodesty of the soul. Amen. And so the counsel of life, there's a contrasting perspective. There's a condemning position. But then there's a celestial purchase. So he writes in verse 18, I counsel thee to buy of me gold, tried in the fire that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eyesight, that thou mayest see. Now get the first three words, okay? I counsel thee. Amen. And then what did he say? He said, you need to go shopping. But he said, go to the right place. He said, buy of me. You know, here, listen. You know where our problem is? We're looking out there. We went to Walmart and got in the inspirational section and thought we found the answer. Amen. We were rolling the FM channel and found Hollywood's finest television evangelist and thought that we had found the answer. But what he said was, you need to come to me. Yeah. Buy it of me. Come get it of me because you've been getting it out there and you think you got a bucket full, but you ain't got nothing. Man. 2004, I scheduled a 30-day trip to Africa before my wife and I got married. I was to spend 17 days in the country of Kenya, and then I was going to travel to the Ivory Coast and spend 13 days there. In Kenya, I was with nationals. In the Ivory Coast, I was to be with two American missionaries, Keith Shoemaker and Jason Hamming. I went to Kenya, and we had a great experience, hundreds saved, and I preached many times. And then we flew 9 hours across the continent of Africa to the country of the Ivory Coast. While I was there, a war broke out. They closed down the airport, shut everything down. It was bad. In fact, I'll be honest, we weren't sure we was going to get out alive. They burned the town near us. 200,000 people literally just burned it. They blowed up the town. A million people were marching in the streets, and they were shooting guns and tanks, and it was just ugly. Well, after 5 days, some settling came, and they opened up the airport for evacuations, and we got word from our embassy that we could get up there. If we could get to the embassy, if we could get to the airport, they could get us out. 2.5 hours. We had to travel by car 2.5 hours across the Ivorian countryside. Well, Brother Jason had to be evacuated one time before. And he said, Brother Moore, he said, when we left here before, he said, we had to pay cash for our exiting airline. He said, they wouldn't take credit cards, and they didn't take debit cards, and you had to have local currency. You had to have cash. Ivorian francs. And I said, okay, what do we do about that? I mean, you can't stop at an ATM machine in the middle of a war zone. And he said, well, I have a Lebanese man that we do business with across town, and he does our money exchange. He'll cash our U.S. checks. And I said, fine, how much do we need? And he said, well, I would recommend $1,000 a person. And his family, there was five of them, and then me. And the other missionary, he needed about $5,000, $8,000. So there's five, and mine six, and then Brother Shoemaker had two or three. So we drove across town like we got killed going. They blocked our car in, tried to pull us out of the SUV, and if they'd have got us out, they'd have killed us, but the Holy Ghost helped us. That's another message. I'll tell you about that sometime. Man appeared out of nowhere. An elderly black gentleman appeared out of nowhere and said, they're men of God, don't touch them. Well, and they let us go. Tell me God doesn't allow us to entertain angels unaware. And so we got to the Lebanese man's house and we cashed our checks. Brother Jason knew what he was getting, so he took a backpack. I don't remember the exchange rate exactly, but $6,000 was 3 million Ivorian francs, if I recall right. Perspective. We took a backpack, and in their currency, my $6,000 or our $6,000 filled up a backpack. Plumb full of money. Felt like a drug dealer. Now, we've come through a checkpoint where these rebels have tried to kill us. We've gone to this man's house and got our cash. There's only one problem. The only way we can get back to his house, our house, where we're staying, is to go back through that checkpoint. And I've got a bag that's full of money. $6,000 U.S. converted to Ivorian francs. That's more money than that entire group of men will make in a lifetime with what they make there in that country. Well, God, I asked Brother Jason, I said, what do you want me to do with this bag of money? I'm toting it. He said, sit on it. So I went through a checkpoint with rebels sitting on a bag of money. God's good. So to make a long story short, in a couple of days they told us to come on, and we got up and we left and we went through some checkpoints, and the Lord was gracious to us, and we made it all the way to Abidjan, and we got to the airport. The French had control of the airport and they let us through. And we were able to catch a flight to Spain. They put us on an evacuation flight to Spain. We flew out in the middle of the night. Well, because the government had taken over everything, they didn't charge us nothing. Spanish government, or maybe our government, I don't know. I know the Consulate General met us in Madrid, but we didn't pay. And so we've still got a backpack with $6,000 converted to whatever that number was, 3 million Ivorian francs or 500,000 Ivorian francs, maybe that's what it was. Huge number, backpack full of bills. I'd really like to have my $1,000 back. So we got to Madrid. We got that Ivorian money. Jason said, well, we come in the middle of the night. We got up the next day and had to go down to the embassy and take care of some paperwork, and we took care of that. And he said, let's go see if we can get our money exchanged. We went in every bank. Exchanging currency in Europe is a routine transaction. They do it all the time. We went in the first bank and said, we've got some Ivorian francs. We'd like to convert it to U.S. dollars. The man said, I'm sorry. I can't take it. The next one said the same. The next one said the same. And the exchange center said the same. We got back to the States. The exchange at the airport said the same. I'm sorry. That money is worthless. You see, that government was at the verge of collapse. And nobody wanted to touch that money. And so I'm, by an Ivorian standard, I'm a rich man. I've got a backpack full of bills. But it's not worth upset about our spirituality. He said, you've been buying what the world has to offer, and you got a bag full. You got a house full. You got a pew full. Amen? But he said, hey, it's not worth a thing. It comes up empty. So he said, what you need to do is buy some gold. Sounds like I'm on an infomercial, doesn't it? Amen? Don't buy U.S. dollars. Buy gold. He said, buy something that's got some value and make sure you get it at a reputable place. You're going to have to come to me. Buy it of me. And he deals with three things. If you'll let me give them to you, I'll find a place to bring my comments to a close tonight. He speaks of three things. He speaks of our values. That's what he said, buy of me gold, try in the fire. Get a hold of some values that are real. Get a hold of something that's real, scriptural-based, something you can stand on. He said, get a hold of the right values, buy gold, tried in the fire. And then he speaks about our virtues. He said, get you some white raiment. That speaks of virtue. See, that's why that bride wires that on that wedding day. It speaks about her virtue. And what God says to you and I is, get you some virtue. Start living a life out in the world that everybody will say they are Christians, they are believers. Get the right virtues. And then he said, get the right vision. Get you some eyesight so you can see clearly. We need to take a good look around us. By the way, there's a couple applications to that vision. Brother Teague, obviously I believe he speaks about needing to see the lost man and the need to win him to Christ. But I believe there's another picture there, Brother Martin, and he talks about our discernment. God give the church some spiritual discernment so that she won't follow after every apostate that comes along with some glitter and glamour. There's a contrasting perspective, a condemning position, and a celestial purchase. Here's the closing, the preaching of the Savior. He condemns lukewarmness. He gives us counsel in life. And then in verse 19, he deals with the chastisement of the Lord. He said, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Now, I've done been preaching an hour, and I can't preach it like it needs to be preached, but here's what I want you to get a hold of. The hand of God's chastening is proof of His passion toward us. I don't whip my little boy because I hate him. I whoop him because I love him. Amen.
Amen.
And the fact that God chastens us is a reminder that He loves us. The very fact that He's knocking on your door means He loves you. Amen?
Amen.
It's proof of His passion toward us. And then He speaks about correction and chastening. He speaks of two things in there. He said, I reprove you. Or in fact, he said, I rebuke you. That rebuke is correction. He said, here's what's wrong. I sure appreciate the fact the Holy Ghost puts His finger in my life every once in a while and says, something's wrong. And then he said, he not only rebukes you, but he chastens you. That's a good word. It means to shape. Which one of your children was playing basketball? JD, you play basketball? Let me ask you a question. Did your coach ever make you run? Did he? Round and round that court or up and down the bleachers? Did you have to do any of that? Did you do something wrong? What you mean he wasn't punishing you? He made us run every practice. Was it fun? I wouldn't think so either. It wasn't enjoyable at all. You didn't do it because you got in trouble. You was at practice. It wasn't fun. But what was he doing? He was conditioning them. He was shaping them into the athlete that could win the game. The Lord's got some chastening in our lives. And He rebukes us when we're wrong. But he also does some things in our lives to harden us, to toughen us, to shape us, to form us, and to help us. Did your coach leave the game? I mean, did the coach leave the gym? Did he? Y'all boys run, and he just leave. Y'all's are running around. He stayed in the center of that court, saying, "Get on, pick it up, don't drag, keep running. Come on, JD, you can do it." Huh? The Lord said, "You ain't got to go through this by yourself. I reprove you. I rebuke you. And I chase at you. He's going to help you." Amen. Now, there's one last thought in there, isn't there? He said, "Be zealous, therefore, and repent." So there's the requirement of repentance. Now, what does that word repent mean? It means a changing of the mind or the heart. He said, quit doing the way you're doing. I mean, that's what it comes down to. He said, quit. Stop. Open the door. We're not going to live in the squander anymore. We're going to say, "Service, please. Help me. Help me, Lord. I can't do this by myself. I need you to help me."
Amen.
Be what you want me to be. Let's stand to our feet. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. Listen, friends. I preach camp meetings and they want to run the aisles and jump the pews. I know all that. And they're sitting to run the aisle and jump the pew message. But I sure hope it'll help us get where we are. I hope us it'll... Can we get to that very simple place where he said, "You say, but I know. You say you're doing all right. You say everything's going to be all right. You say I'm doing everything I'm supposed to do. You say I'm where I'm supposed to be. But God looks at you and said, but I know."